Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Let me tell you a story. The first story my father told me, and the first story that I told each of you. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but the silence of an infinite darkness. But the breath of the Creator fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, "Let there be light." And light was. And it was good, the first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance and shape, the second day. And our world was born, our beautiful, fragile home, and a great warming light nurtured its days. And a lesser light ruled the nights, and there was evening and morning, another day. And the waters of the world gathered together, and in their midst emerged dry land. Another day passed, and the ground put forth the growing things, a thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters, too, teemed with life, great creatures of the deep that are no more, vast multitudes of fish, some of which may still swim beneath these seas. And soon, the sky was streaming with birds. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living beings, everything that creeps, everything that crawls, and every beast that walks upon the ground. And it was good. It was all good. There was light, and air, and water, and soil, all clean and unspoiled. Your plants and fish, and fowl and beast, each after their own kind, all part of the greater whole, all in their place. And all was in balance. It was paradise, the jewel in the Creator's palm. And the Creator made man, and by his side woman, father and mother of us all. He gave them a choice. Follow the temptation of darkness, or hold on to the blessing of light. They ate from the forbidden fruit. Their innocence was extinguished. And so for the 10 generations since Adam, sin has walked within us. Brother against brother. Nation against nation. Man against creation. We murdered each other. We broke the world. We did this. Man did this. Everything that was beautiful, everything that was good, we shattered. Now.
I'd like to invite you to please stand. I've got a couple passages to read for us here this morning. My name is Luke, one of the pastors here, along with Kevin. I want to welcome you if you're here with us or if you're worshiping online. Don't come at me if you don't agree theologically with how that explained the creation story, blah, 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 blah. Just enjoy it, people. I'm a big movie fan, so that's setting us up for today as the two passages that I'd like to read for you. One of them comes directly from the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood." And now to Ephesians chapter 4, which we've been studying for a while now in this Give It Up series. Verses 31 and 32 say this. This is the end of chapter 4. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Let's pray. Father God, none of us walked in here today perfect. None of us are going to walk out of here today perfect. None of us are going to go into the week ahead and do everything perfectly. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace and your forgiveness through Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to clothe ourselves in Christ's goodness, in Christ's rightness, and that we would follow your will, Lord, for our lives and especially in our relationships. Help us to have open ears, open hearts, and open minds this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. Sort of an intense beginning, I realize, right? I get it. But we're going to dive in because we got lots to cover today as we wrap up Ephesians chapter 4 through this Give It Up series. It's going to carry us through Easter. We're going to move into chapter 5. But the whole setup here is Paul writing a letter to his church in Ephesus, and he is giving them some instruction. He says in verse 22, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted." He is instructing them, like a good apostle should, to move on from their old ways. This is to say that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then your salvation is secure. You are covered. But the journey of maturing into Christ-likeness is ongoing for all of us. Even those of us, those of you, whoever you are, that have been on this journey for a long time, no matter how, it doesn't matter how long, your journey towards maturity is ongoing here today. And so Paul challenges us to put off our old dirty clothes and instead put on the things that will actually benefit our lives and benefit our relationships and benefit the world around us. And so he wraps up this thought that carries through chapter 4 with this verse in 31. He says to get rid, put off, throw away all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander and all types of evil behavior. So as you're thinking and processing, okay, is that a real thing still to this day? You might come to realize why we're going to devote a whole Sunday morning to this concept, right? I'll start with a story, okay? So my wife Hillary and I got married in Fargo, North Dakota. That's where I'm from. She came to college. We married, got Married there, had our first house, all those good things. And then we moved to Illinois. I took a ministry job there in central Illinois, Bloomington Normal, if you've been there before. We were serving at a really great church there called Eastview, having a great time. We were doing weekend trips to Chicago and St. Louis, and we were just having the best, lovely little time, growing in our marriage, bonding, all these happy things. Then about 18 months into our time down in Illinois, we had our first son. His name is Levi. If you've seen him running around the halls or you've heard him running around the halls, he's like, wild dude, craziness. And Levi was born while we were in Illinois, and we had a few really unexpected circumstances happen over the course of Levi's birth and the first few weeks and months of Levi's life. We were there essentially without many deep-rooted friendships. We were there without any of our family closer than 7 hours or so anyway, and it was a struggle. It was really hard. Those of you that have transitioned from loving your married life or your single life into having kids understand that that's a big transition in life. And for us, it hit us pretty hard. We both struggled with the transition in various ways. We both had lots of frustrations, a lot of battles that we were trying to deal with in our own lives. And as you can imagine, as it does for many marriages, in those first weeks and months, it really started to cause this rift between Hillary and I. It caused a lot of frustration between the two of us, not to mention the lack of sleep and all these things. And I remember, I don't know that I will ever be able to forget, as much as it would be nice to, I remember this one particular evening. It was at or around or after bedtime, and there was some level of frustration. I don't remember what we were going at it about. I don't remember why we were so mad, why I was so mad, but I remember, like it was yesterday, walking into our bedroom and slamming the door so hard that a picture fell from the wall. And it's taken me a long time to try to process that I have the capacity for that level of rage towards the most important person in my life, the greatest gift that God has given me. It's hard for me to figure out how that much anger could come out of what is supposed to be a Christian, ministry-focused, loving body and life. It's not a great testament. That story is not a great testament to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not a great testament to the spiritual maturity of my own heart, which clearly in that moment or in that season was lacking. And I'm happy to be the first bad guy here. I'm happy to raise my hand and say this is something I struggle with. I have struggled with, continue to struggle with anger, bitterness, slander, all these things. I'm happy to be the first bad guy up here today, but I'm doubting that I'm the only bad guy here today. Fair? Is that fair to say? Okay. Start thinking about the examples of your own life. Where do these things creep up? Where do you feel and experience these things in your own day-to-day interactions, in your own relationships? Anger, bitterness, harshness, all these things. I texted a group of our friends. Ones that they don't go to this church, but ones that I just trust their perspective. They're in about the same life stage as Hillary and I. And these are some of the situations that they brought forward that cause anger in their lives or cause them to have outbursts of rage. The longest list was anger with people. So here's a few examples of what this group said in our text messages. They said, when people don't do what they say they're going to do, especially at work. When extreme politicians muddy an important government decision. When people don't give their full effort on things I expect of them. When adults aren't willing to tell the truth, like the real truth. When we can't agree on whose extended family to spend time with on the holidays. Slow walkers. When people are rude or spiteful. When I spend a good amount of time on a project, but my proposal is immediately met with resistance and an unwillingness to listen. And literally on everyone's list, can you guess? Road rage. Literally Every single one of them responded, road rage. And then there was anger with situations, stuff that comes up in life, like inequitable opportunities, one person said, rules that exclude people based on their race or gender or religion. The one that came up was when my mother-in-law's dog bit my two-year-old son because they didn't train it. That one's understandable. I had to omit the swear words that were part of that one. situations. Picking the slow checkout line. Am I right? Forgetting something you need for work at home and not realizing it till you get to the office. When people take a complex issue and try to boil it down to a simple argument that misses much of the story. And then some good advice from a friend of ours. She said, I believe that anger stems from other emotions because when I was thinking of examples, I was often feeling another emotion like disappointment, sadness, frustration, or annoyance. So what about you? What are the circumstances? Who are the people? What are the memories? What are the times that pop up where you have seen anger and frustration and harshness pop out in your life? Think about some of the stuff Pastor Kevin was praying about. Think about the world around us, the stuff that we see on the news, the stuff we read about in books, just the atrocities that are happening. Does that make you angry? It certainly does to me. And then what do you think about your surrounding community, the place where you work or go to school, the neighborhood that you live in, the people that you're sort of nearby oftentimes? Is there anything going on there that makes you angry? And now think about your closest relationships. This is where it gets really hard for me, right? Whether you're thinking about your parents, thinking about your kids, thinking about your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your best friend, thinking about your spouse. Do they ever make you angry? These are Paul's words from 2,000 years ago. Don't ever try to tell me that God has lost touch with our society today, because from 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote these words that speak directly into our relationships, our daily lives here today. And I want to just like help you see that he's not just like listing a bunch of different like synonyms for the same idea. He's actually presenting this very broad span of what he's talking about here by listing these different words. So he says bitterness. Here's where I want you to think about sharpness, pointedness, this like acidic kind of sour mood, this vinegary, if that's a word, sort of experience in life. He talks about rage. Here we think about fury and wrath and exasperation and explosions of intensity. He uses the word anger, where we can think here about resentment or indignation. Or one that I like that maybe some of you can teach me more about is the word crossness, like you're feeling cross towards someone. I've never used that word before, but I'm sure many of you have. I don't know if that's supposed to mean, like, don't cross me, or if it means, like I've got a crossbow pointed at you. I don't know. I would love to know more about what that means or meant, okay? He says harsh words. He specifically calls out the words that come out of our mouths and says harsh words. Literally, this would mean the idea of, like, loudly yelling or screaming or condemning someone. Or the idea of uproar or clamor or brouhaha. I found that online. I didn't even know how to spell brouhaha, but there you go. And then he lists slander. And slander means defamation, misrepresentation, or assassination of someone's character. Defamation, misrepresentation, or assassination of someone's character. And if that wasn't enough to make us feel convicted here this morning, he tags on the end and all types of evil behavior. So a little broad bucket there for you to process. So what I want you to do is I want you to not try to believe the lie that does exist out there sometimes, that the contempt and the vitriol and the ugliness and the angst that exists these days is somehow like our modern day 21st century society. Like somehow it's like worse now, or somehow it's like really bad now. Like it's, sure, it's really bad now, that's true. But this has been existing in people's lives for a long, long time. This stuff is in us. It exists in us. Sure, we are really sweet and really cute when we're born as babies, aren't we? And we're really nice, and even a mad cry can be cute when they're like one. But by the time they're four, they are showing anger, right? Just like all of us have the ability to show and express anger and harshness. This lives inside of us. It works in us and it works through us. And it has been doing that since the very beginning. That's why I brought this Cain and Abel story up for you from Genesis 4. It's why I asked us to have a little movie morning here and watch that opening to the movie Noah, which theologically is like all over the map, but it's Russell Crowe, so you can't go wrong, right? That opening sequence where it shows all of the creation, which is kind of cool, and then it shows the Garden of Eden, and it shows the eating of the fruit, that's kind of cool, but then it shows the moment where Cain kills his brother, and it shows the time, and then it goes through that sequence that sticks out in my mind. It goes through that sequence of all of the like progression of violence, right? How it looked different with axes and bows and arrows and swords and then guns, and now today it's drones and it's missiles and it's nuclear issues and all those things. I love the idea of that representation because it helps us to feel closer to these ancient stories. It helps us to feel a connection with this long story that God has been writing, which we are a part of. Okay? So here's Genesis 4. Let's walk through it really quick. In verse 5, it says that the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And that made Cain very, what? Angry. Fourth chapter of the Bible. That made Cain very angry. Now, this is understandable. Anger would be an understandable emotional response in that situation, right? For whatever reason, God was in more of a meat-eating mood that morning, and he chose not to accept Cain's gift. Instead, he chose Abel's gift, right? But then it says, verses 6 and 7, remember, this is the very, very, very beginning of humanity. These are the earliest stages of God trying to bring order into this creation that he's made. This is before there was a Ten Commandments. This is before there was a Moses. This is before any of those things existed. Here God is trying to bring some semblance of how this is all supposed to work to this second, literal second generation of humanity. And he says, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? He looks at Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. So you must subdue it and be its master. This is God standing in front of him, telling him what to do, how to do it, to figure out a way to control his emotions, to manage it, right? God sets the order of how Cain is supposed to respond, and here's how he does. Let's see verse 8. There's Cain's attempt at following the structure of how God created things to be. Here's Cain having been raised by Adam and Eve, knowing full well who God is and what God is trying to do, and this rage, this anger just comes out of him. It's like breathing. At this point, they didn't even know humans had the capacity to kill each other. And yet, Cain takes his brother to a field and kills him. It's like it was almost instinctual. It was so natural that he went ahead and committed this premeditated murder that still to this day, I believe, embodies the anger that runs rampant all around humanity, all around our society. God looks at Cain and says, "Why are you so angry?" So clearly we have a massive, massive problem on our hands. Okay? So what do we do about it? That would be helpful, right? We're going to try to take off these dirty clothes. Well, it's really, really helpful when Paul helps us to know what type of clothes to put on. So now we can pivot out of the yucky feelings. Should I apologize for making us feel gross this morning? No, it wasn't me. It was Paul. Let's blame him. Okay. We can pivot out because now we're in verse 32. All right, this is the end of chapter 4. And this is, if you're looking for a solution to what I just presented as a really, really, really big problem, if you personally are struggling with issues of anger or slander or resentment or judgment or gossip or any of those types of things, if you're personally struggling in those areas, then Paul provides a solution. A simple solution, not an easy one, but a simple solution here in verse 32. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is our action step. This is our step towards maturity. This is our, okay, we're going to go home today and we're not just going to move on from Sunday morning. We're actually going to try to apply it into our lives. Here it is, right here. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgive one another. If we want those bad feelings to go away, if we want to repair the damage that our anger has done in our relationships, it is our divine responsibility to do the hard spiritual work of being a kinder, more tender-hearted, and forgiving person. That's our job. Now, I realized that that wasn't like revolutionary, like be kind. When did you start hearing that? Kindergarten? I realize that that's not new news to any of us, but clearly we haven't quite perfected it, right? Clearly, even us longtime Christians haven't quite nailed this one down. And clearly, as we've been covering, these issues don't just exist with the way we as believers look to the world around us. It also exists within the body of Christ. It still exists within the church, which was created to represent harmony and unity and community. And yet, we still have lots of this ugliness going on in our body, both in this church and globally. So we all know kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. We all know that that's the solution, right? But we're not good at it. Maybe you are. I'm not. Generally speaking, we're not great at this. And I empathize because I have not quite figured this out. I don't feel judged today. Don't feel critiqued. If you struggle to forgive someone who's really hurt you, if you struggle to be kind to someone that really rubs you the wrong way, any of those things, don't hear judgment. Hear empathy, okay? Because this is really, really hard in the pressures of today's society. No one is saying that this is going to be easy. No one is saying that this should be a quick flip of a light switch. But when has maturing in anything ever been easy? I bet you can't name one example. To find true maturity in anything takes time and takes effort. I understand that that coworker of yours is really hard to love and that their personality is really annoying. I understand that those kids of yours are exhausting and are demanding. I understand that your significant other is a pain sometimes. Looking at me. It's me, right? Why? Why do I do these things? I understand. Moving on. I understand that other group's viewpoints are probably wrong on some level. I get that. You might disagree with someone for the right reasons. And yet, And yet, spiritual maturity looks like kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, love towards everyone. That is what the life of Christ was meant to look like. Okay? Now, by way of trying to be helpful here today with something specific, I'm not a counselor. Okay, we'll talk about that. We have true trained counselors that we can connect you with. I'm not a counselor, so take this for what it is. This is just an exercise that came up in our conversations this week, and I wanted to present it to you to think about, okay? And it's three simple hand motions, all right? Three simple hand motions. We're going to do this. You can do them with me now if you want to. We'll do it together at the end of the service today, okay? First is simply like this, to allow yourself to identify, call out the thing that might be causing you to have some sort of anger or rage or harshness or frustration, or maybe there's a little picture of a particular person in your hands right now, okay? Just identify that thing, that person, or that relationship, okay? And hold it out. There it is. Second is the hand motion to lift it up right in front of your face and to metaphorically tell that thing that you're no longer going to let it bury and infest itself down inside of your heart. To just tell it that you're done with it, all right? That you want to move on from the plague that this thing has been in your life, okay? And then finally is to lift it up and release it, okay? Oh, this is so cute. Oh, look at this. Oh, this is adorable. Oh, my goodness. This is so fun. To lift it up and release that thing to God, all the while, now you have empty hands, all the while receiving the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? What do you think about that? Is that fun? That was really fun for me to watch. I wish I had a video of y'all doing that. That was great. Cheesy as it may be, right? Geeky as you might think that is, right? Go make fun of me if you want to for doing bringing something like that up. I think that sometimes we need it to be simple for us. What's the thing? Who's the person? What's the situation? You no longer have a place in my heart or my life because I'm sick of the way you make me feel. And so instead, I'm giving it to God. And I'm going to ask for his forgiveness along the way. If you take my story that I shared, for example, it took a while for me to calm down, to cool down. Over a period of months, I would say, Hillary and I had some really good heart-to-heart conversations. And it took a while for me to identify that I was a really angry and ugly person in the midst of my exhaustion of parenting. To then say, I don't want to feel this way. I don't like the way this makes Hillary feel. I don't like the way this makes me feel. I don't like the example that this is going to set for our son. And ultimately, the hardest step was to say, God, please, I can't do this on my own. I don't know how to calm myself down anymore. I don't know how to take control of this. So I'm just going to say, here you go, God, please. And please, God, I'm so sorry. So sorry. And fortunately, I was able to receive that forgiveness from God. And because Hillary is the amazing, amazing human being that she is, I was able to receive forgiveness from her too. Right? Doesn't mean I don't get mad anymore. But in that particularly hard time, that was the journey, that was the process that I had to go through, okay? I've been praying this all my life from Matthew chapter 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, we're going to take 5 minutes here because it's worth noting, in the midst of talking about all this anger and rage and forgiveness stuff, it's worth noting that probably the hardest and most challenging place that this shows up is in the context of marriages, of which we understand not everyone here is married today, but there are many people who are or will be someday, right? And so we're going to take a few minutes to address those things with someone who has a little more expertise in it than I do. His name is Mike Snuffer. He has served in our counseling ministry here, so you're going to see him on a video. And I wanted you to hear from him on the issues of anger in marriage and the issues of forgiveness, because he has a pretty cool perspective on that. So you can go ahead and watch this.
All right, so we are here with Mike Snuffer. Mike, you and your wife Mary have served in the counseling ministry here at church for a number of years, and we're in the midst of talking about this passage from Ephesians about anger and bitterness and harshness. And what I wanted to ask you, first of all, is how you've seen that play out in the context of marriages and what advice you might have for someone who's listening to this right now, possibly going through some of those struggles in their own marriage.
Sure. Yeah, it's a good question because, you know, a lot of times in marriage, when we first get married, like everything's good, everything's wonderful. And so the little barbs and the harsh words, they come, but we're kind of so in love that we don't notice, you know, everything's great, right? Mm-hmm. But over time, those start to pile up, and what didn't matter at first starts to feel heavier and heavier, starts to move more towards anger and towards resentment. And, you know, it could be months, it could be years, maybe even decades, but we find ourselves in this situation where this underlying resentment is just the baseline for our relationship. And so, you know, a husband may come home, walks in the door, and the wife innocently asks, "So how was traffic?" And the husband goes, "Well, what's that supposed to mean?" You know,
sure.
Like she's
sure.
She's being critical. Like, "I came home on time, right? Like,
right.
Why are you so critical?" And it was just an innocent question. But it's kind of an extreme example, but maybe all of us know a little bit what it feels like to have that resentment as a baseline. And so really for a lot of relationships, forgiveness is the first step back towards wholeness.
Mm-hmm.
Because forgiveness gives us the opportunity, the ability to reset our baseline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God, he does miracles through forgiveness, and he can just take away the hurt and the resentment that is that baseline and give us the opportunity to start to restore the relationship.
Yeah, that's perfect. That's a perfect segue, because that's what Paul in this passage does as well, is he pivots from these feelings of anger and harshness towards that solution of forgiveness.
Right.
And so the other reason that we wanted to talk to you is that you've actually written a book. You co-wrote it with Mark Henderson, who used to be on staff with us here, and it's called Forgiveness, A Surprising Way Forward. And so I know that in this book, you two are presenting sort of a fresh definition of what forgiveness is. And so could you just possibly, just for starters, give us that definition and a little bit of how you see that playing out in people's lives?
For sure, yeah, and hopefully it's a biblical definition, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Paul says in Romans 12, he says, you know, never take revenge, leave room for God's wrath. And so this is really our biblical understanding of what forgiveness is. The definition that we present of forgiveness is giving God responsibility for offenses against us or others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, forgiveness is something that's become so kind of muddled and confused in our culture. We might think it has something to do with forgive and forget or letting go.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're honest, we don't know what that means, or worse yet, we don't know how to practice it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, forgiveness is not just letting the person off the hook. It's not pretending they didn't do anything wrong. That's not what God expects of us. That's not wise. It's not helpful. And so forgiveness is really putting them on God's hook.
Hmm.
It's trusting God that he loves us. He loves everyone involved in the situation. He's good. He's just. And he can make things right.
Hmm.
And what we find in relationships is when people are willing to stop being the one who has to either make sure it never happens again or, set things right. When we stop being the one who has to be in charge of that and give God responsibility for that, it just frees us up. The resentment just melts away and we go, oh, God's got this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to carry it anymore.
Yeah. It's so easy to see how that would adjust the way that we try to take that responsibility on ourselves to figure out how to forgive, but really
exactly.
rely on God the way we do in other areas of life.
So exactly.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, I know a bunch of people listening are excited to get this book out so that we can get a read and hear more. It's April 13th. Awesome. Well, thank you very, very much for your wisdom. Thanks for taking some time to share with us. We really appreciate it.
Awesome. Thanks for having me.
So it's not about letting them off the hook, but instead putting them on God's hook. I love that. A couple of really practical tidbits for you here, because I would hate to stand up here and pick some sort of scab in your life and just leave it bleeding without offering any help or assistance to you. So first, if you want to hear more from Mike, more about the book that he wrote with Mark Henderson, we have recorded a longer podcast episode with Kevin and Peter Kapsner talking with Mike about that book, and that's going to be posted in Westgate Messages Plus on Apple and Spotify this week. And that's something that we'll make sure that you get a link to, that so that you can listen to that conversation and get a bigger, even a broader perspective on what they have put in that book, which again comes out in a few weeks here. Second, I wanted to invite any of you or anyone you know to reach out to the church if you are looking to connect with the biblical counselors that we have on staff and in our ministry here at church. Whether that be in a relationship and a couple of you want to reach out, or whether it just be you yourself, you can do that by talking to anyone who you know is on staff. We'll connect you with Beth Moorhead. Or you can email info@westgatemn.church and we will connect you with Beth so that you can get something arranged and sit down and talk with someone who is ready to listen to what's going on. Okay? So, now what? Time has come to move on from this for today. But the lesson is pretty self-explanatory, I would say. The hard work of maturing always starts at the foot of the cross, where Jesus invites us to bring all of our struggles, all of our frustrations, and all of our requests to Him. And we can do that day by day. We can do that moment by moment, situation by situation. And by way of closing out this conversation today, by way of practicing, and by way of giving you an opportunity to do some releasing of the things that you might be carrying today, we're going to do that right now. So I would just invite you into whatever comfortable posture looks like for you. Please ignore anyone around you, all right? No one's watching, all right? I'll do the hand motions from up here while we pray. I will guide us in prayer, okay? You don't feel obligated to do them with me unless you want to. Okay, but God is with us. His Holy Spirit is present in this room right now in this moment, and He sees your heart, and He knows your circumstances. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today in humility and under conviction of understanding that we oftentimes fall short of the righteousness and perfection of Christ. And as we think to our relationships, as we think to our opinions, as we think to our past circumstances and memories, Lord, we hold out before you now an area in our life where we have been unable to hold back from expressing, feeling, thinking, or saying angry, harsh ideas, God, and we hold those out now. We recognize them and we see them. And we know that you see them as well. And we don't just want to know that they're there, God, we want to lift them up right in very front of our eyes, just for this moment, just for right now, to stare it in the face, to confront our shame, to confront our disappointment, to confront the pain that has been caused by this person or this situation. We are hurt, and we are hurting. But we want to look at this person, this relationship, or this situation and say, you have no hold on us. You are no longer welcome to burrow yourself down into my thoughts and my heart. You no longer have permission to plague my life and cause me to feel angry or resentful. And God, we know your arms are open. We know that you are ready to receive. Lord Jesus, we know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And so we lift this situation or this relationship and we give it to you, God. Would you carry it for us? Would you hold the weight of it? Would you be the one that passes the judgment rightly and justly? Would you provide the healing, God? Would you spark a moment of reconciliation? Would you release us from this pain, God? Help us to not feel this anger anymore. And so long as we have our hands open, Lord Jesus, God, we receive the forgiveness that comes through your blood. We receive the grace that we know exists in your heart, God. We receive and we accept the love and the acceptance that you have for us. And we return to a place of humility, a posture of preparedness to continue the hard work, a readiness to go out into our day and into our week stronger and more mature because we are fully relying on you. And for your grace and your forgiveness, for carrying these burdens, we humbly say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, God, for this time of worship, gathering here together today. I'm so grateful for every person that's in this room, for their willingness to engage, Lord, and I pray your great blessing and your extreme joy on the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for worshiping with us. We hope you have a fantastic week.